Let us pray. Loving God, you provide for our every need. You feed our bodies and our souls, yet we hunger to know and love you more and more. Nourish us with your word today. Through Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. If you could, continue to stand for the reading of God's word. Our passage today is Matthew 11, 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. So for those of you who are visiting, you may be thinking, wow, that's a great verse, great passage to pick out for Reformation Sunday. But here at Vail Valley, we're line by line, verse by verse expositors. We start wherever we finish the week before, and it is just by the good providence and grace of God that we come upon a passage that so beautifully and wonderfully encapsulates the struggle of the Reformation and this lost and wandering monk who ended up being used so mightily. We've mentioned before these 95 theses that Luther nailed to the church door. Ultimately, his questions came down to authority. Whose authority does the world live under? Who determines the fate of our souls? Is it the word of God or papal decree? In fact, in number 86, Luther writes, why does the Pope, whose wealth today is greater than the wealth of the richest Crassus, build a basilica of St. Peter with the money of poor believers rather than his own money? He would go on to ask question after question. Why does the Pope get to determine the authority of the souls of men? Where does purgatory come from? Where does salvation come from? It is odd that it is in Romans that Luther would find his escape from Rome. It was there that he began to read that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was there that he read, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Have no doubt, if Romans is true, Rome cannot be. If Rome and the papal decrees are true, then Romans must be set aside whole cloth. Luther came to the opinion that was sadly so rare in his day that the word of God must be elevated above all things. In fact, one of the tenets of the Reformation that sprung from these thoughts was sola scriptura, from Scripture alone. Scripture is our divine authority. It is where we find our truth, our peace. Now here at Vail Valley, we totally hold to sola scriptura, but we add one more phrase after it. Sola scriptura, tota scriptura. Scripture alone and all of Scripture. Every word of God is God-breathed and is profitable. And therefore, we cling to it desperately because we have seen a world without it. If you are ever curious what a world without the Bible looks like, go read Reformation history. You will see men who have taken the church and warped it and bent it to their own ends, who have created doctrines that are pure heresy, that lead men astray into desperation, into hopelessness, into loss, constantly fearing for their assurance. For if you can never know if you are saved, you will spend all your days in terror. What if I went too far? What if God really doesn't love me? How long do I have to spend in purgatory? Surely God must hate me if he would allow me such misery and suffering. Of all Luther did, the greatest thing, I believe, as a theologian myself, is he translated the Bible into German. And not just any German, but common German. And he gave the people the word. And the Pope wanted his head for it. If you know the story of Luther, you know that it is but by God's grace and just, I mean, if you read the story, it sounds like the luckiest man who ever lived. He just dodges attempt after attempt after attempt on his life, on his freedom, on his ability to preach, and God providentially watches over him all the days of his life. Because Luther was not the only one who holds a high opinion of God's word. God himself does, and he will protect it and ensure it is spread. One of the central tenets that was argued was salvation. How is man saved? Now, our brothers in the Catholic Church will tell us that you must earn your grace through certain acts, through the Mass, through baptism, through confession. You must go through the rituals that Rome has set up. But Scripture does not teach this. It is in Christ that we find our freedom, that we are set free. And that's why Jesus says the things he does in this very passage. That at this time, in verse 25, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and revealed them to infants. Jesus praises the Father for hiding things from the wise and the intelligent. Instead, he reveals them to babes. He thanks the Father that the first step to salvation is humility. That it is coming to God in utter despair of one's own usefulness in their own salvation. It is the walk, the approach to the throne, with the head down, unwilling to even look to heaven, and the cry of God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It is the prayer of the publican. It is not an accident that the very first beatitude we studied in Matthew said, blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus is not declaring damnation upon smart people. When he says the wise and intelligent, he is not saying that those that I have blessed with intelligence can never be saved. Instead, he is looking to those who would rest in their own intelligence and wisdom, that they would elevate their thoughts above God's. Likewise, babes does not refer to physical age, but instead to the attributes of the soul seeking salvation. A baby is totally dependent on others to provide everything it needs. It has no abilities, no knowledge, no skills, and no resources at all. It's why we wake up every 2 hours to feed them instead of just cracking the door to their room and saying, the fridge is around the corner. Good luck. They're utterly and completely helpless without us. And we say, well, at least when they grow up, they'll get better, surely. But even when they hit 2 and 3 and begin to walk, we sit in our chair once we finally put them to bed and wonder how they have managed to survive so long. They seem to constantly be trying to destroy themselves. Fork, outlet, seems like a great place to put that. Why does every child insist on that experiment? It is not without our constant supervision and monitoring that our children survive into adulthood. In the same way, our spiritual father, we must be constantly and totally dependent on him. It is the poor in spirit who come to Jesus as babes, lacking everything, needing all, say, Father, forgive me, help me, save me. The contrast between the wise and intelligent and the babes is not knowledgeable versus ignorance. It is not educated versus uneducated. It is not brilliant versus simple-minded. It is a contrast between those who think they can save themselves and those who throw themselves at the foot of the cross, knowing they are wholly and totally dependent on the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us. People who are famous, highly educated, wealthy, powerful, or talented are often difficult to reach for Christ because the mask of affluence and achievement make them think they can do it on their own. It is why the prison is such an easy ministry field. I say often, prison ministry is so easy it feels like you're cheating. Because they take everything from you. They strip it all away. Your name, your possessions, your freedom, your liberty, your choice, everything. And you are left with nothing but your guilt and hopelessness. And then someone comes and shares the gospel and says, oh, my brother, all you have been stripped away of is the things you never had in the first place. But there is freedom and hope in Jesus. Never doubt. Those who believe themselves wise and intelligent that can save themselves are no better off than the humble and the lost and the broken. They just refuse to acknowledge it. Every single one of us is hanging like a thief on a cross. One to the left, one to the right. One who was willing to go to Jesus, say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, and the other one who mocked and laughed. But their circumstances were identical. Just one refused to admit it. He continues on in verse 26, yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. God is well pleased with the gospel of grace because it brings to him the purpose that we are all to bring to him, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. You know, as we read our prayer, as we prayed our prayer over our offering, that's a statement, isn't it? That you don't hear often in church, that the chief end of man is not salvation. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The means God uses to show that glory of his mercy and his grace and his love is salvation. But our purpose is not to be saved. Our purpose is to glorify God. Or as Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the High and Exalted One who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite." God loves the humble and the repentant and shows them grace because they are the ones who come to Him and give Him the glory. And He alone is the one who deserves it. We can walk in our own strength and our own power and say, "Look at my wisdom and grace and wonder and majesty and how powerful I am." And we will earn those rewards. Or we can come to the One who gave us the greatest gift that was ever given. But why come to Him? Why Jesus? I mean, He's not the only martyr, not by a long shot. I mean, the Catholic Church, who Luther fought so desperately against, would say, "Well, you can pray to the saints. You can pray to Mary. You can pray to Anne. You can pray to the Pope. You can trust in all that they have given you. Surely, can't you? Isn't papal decree the same as the Word?" Well, I mean, we've declared the Pope is infallible. Can't we trust him? Well, the thing is, there's some wordplay. Jesus goes to Peter, and he says, "On this rock I will build my church." And for those who don't know Greek, we go, "Oh." Or he says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And we say, "Oh, well, that must mean Peter is the first pope, right?" Well, see, but the thing is in the Greek, what he calls Peter is Petra. And what he calls the word that the church is built upon is Petros. Petra is pebble. Petros is bedrock. Well, what is the bedrock that the church is built upon then? Well, it is the declaration that Peter made that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so when Jesus looks to Peter, he says, "You are a pebble upon bedrock. And it is my truth that the church must be built upon." Now, Peter was a great Christian, amen? Well, I mean, after arguing with Jesus repeatedly, the denying of Jesus repeatedly, the arguing with the Spirit as the sheet comes down. I mean, other than that and sticking his foot in his mouth every time he opens it, I mean, pretty good Christian. But Peter himself knew how desperately he needed the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is him who said, "You were not bought with silver and gold, but the precious blood of the Lamb. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies." Well, Jesus says it this way in verse 27, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son wills to reveal him." The first great truth is that Jesus is equal to God. He is deity, fully and totally. And in this deity, he received all things, all authority, all sovereignty, all truth, and all power. We follow not a king, but the King of Kings. We serve not a Lord, but the Lord of Lords. We do not serve a Savior, but the Savior, who is the truth, the way, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. We serve one who set us free of sin and death and adopted us as sons and daughters. We serve the embodiment of the Father made flesh. We understand God by what Jesus has shown us. Say, I want to know God's will. I want to know God better. Know Christ. Know His will, His way, His walk. Know that that narrow gate that few find can only be found by those who are led by the hand, by Jesus Christ. It is narrow and hard to find because it is impossible for man to find. It is Jesus' declaration that those are saved that He reveals the Father to. Or as Martin Luther would put it, here the bottom falls out of all merit, all powers and abilities of reason or the free will of men have dreamt of, and it all counts nothing before God. Christ must do and must give everything. Luther was terrified of God. He hated God because God of a works-based system is terrifying and horrible. If you have to earn your way to heaven and God's standard is perfection, what is He but just tormenting people? There is no way to earn our way into heaven. Luther would confess endlessly for hours at a time and walk away despairing more than when he had started. He would perform incredible acts of contrition. He lived in austerity. He died young because of the damage he did to his body, starving himself, trying to earn God's love. Someone asked, do you love God? Oh, I love God. I hate Him. Because he tried to earn his way into heaven, and no matter what he did, he knew he was never good enough. But he found truth. As the Word was opened to him, he found a God that asked for nothing. Found a God that chose him. That said, your merit is not ever enough. So take my merit. Your righteousness will never save you. So take my righteousness. Your works are flawed and filthy rags. So take mine instead. There is a fancy theological word called imputation. And imputation is what saves you. Jesus on the cross was a method of imputation. Imputation is where Jesus hangs on the cross and all of your sin is taken from you and dumped on Him. It's imputed to Him. And all of His righteousness is ripped off and placed on you. And your punishment is taken. Your debt is taken. Your death is taken and given to Christ on the cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus hung on that cross and was separated from God for the very first time in all of eternity so that God's wrath might be satisfied and His righteousness given to you. And that is why Christ can look to us and say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Salvation is not through a creed, a church, a ritual, a priest, a pastor, or any other human means but by Christ and Christ alone. Christ plus anything is error and sin. It is Christ on the cross that saves. It is why Christ would say in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He says, come, all you who are weary. The word here for weary is a beautiful description of the lost and those trying to earn their salvation. It is the idea of working to utter exhaustion. Not another step can be taken, not another arm can be lifted, but you sit there in defeat, beaten down beyond any work, having grinded away every ounce of effort you possess. It is seeking to please God apart from Christ. Jesus calls to himself everyone who is exhausted from trying to find their own way. Jesus invites the person who is wearied from his vain search for truth through philosophies of men and human wisdom, who is exhausted from trying to earn their salvation, and who has despaired of all hope of achieving God's standard of righteousness in their own effort. It is the man who is heavy laden because he carries the burden of his own sin. Is it no wonder that these men and women are wearied and heavy burdened? Romans 1 describes them as having been filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, violent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful, and they carry it all the time. Oh, my brothers and sisters, if that describes you, set down your load. Is it any wonder that a man or woman that carries such a burden finds themselves in pain and desperation? They seek solace in addiction and money and whatever else promises the world gives to them, and find themselves yet empty and desperate at the end of the day. Luther felt this same way. He filled his life with the religion, with monkery and monasticism. He set himself apart for God alone and then said, I will toil until I find my way. And at the end of the day, found nothing. It was until he set himself aside that he found rest. That he found Christ standing there, willing to take his burden. The reason Christ's burden is light, or the reason that his burden for us is light, is because his is so incredibly heavy. Never doubt the load must be carried. The debt must be paid. The sin must be dealt with. I understand what we say when we say our sins are forgiven, but in our modern world, forgiveness implies they're just shoved under a rug. I mean, we live in a society that forgives debt by simply just pushing it away and saying, you don't know that anymore. God is not so easily assuaged. The debt must be paid. The reason our burden is light is because, as Isaiah 53 says, surely he our griefs He himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way. But Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall to him. Or as Peter would say in 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, you might live to righteousness. By his wounds you are healed. Young or old, wise or simple, baby Christian or walking for decades in the faith, our call each and every day is to come to him, to set our burdens aside and carry his. Now we read in Scripture where Jesus says, he who does not pick up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And we say, oh, what a heavy burden. But these both can be true at the exact same time. Jesus calls us to death to self and life to him, that we must pick up our cross and follow him. And yet, the cross we bear is infinitely lighter than the sin we set down. The sacrifice is no sacrifice when it is a gift greater than that which is given up. It is to bemoan losing a dollar to win the lottery. It is to weep and wail and gnash our teeth over escaping hell to gain an eternity in heaven. Amen and praise Jesus. But we are not just called to salvation, as I said before. We are called to bear his yoke. A yoke was used to place a load upon an animal and to guide it the way the master willed, that he might lead us to where we want or where he wants us to go. And we say, but I don't want Jesus to tell me where to go. But once again, I recall you to Psalm 23. And realize that where he leads is better than where you have been. For my brothers and sisters, you know where you have been. You know the despair and the damage that you have felt and you have caused. You know the heartache that resides there. Set it aside and carry Jesus' burden. One of hope. One of joy, one of love, one of sacrifice, no doubt, but a sacrifice that gives a gift of infinite value. If you do not know him, seek him. If you are not sure if you know him, seek him. If you are sure you know him, seek him all the more. For he is your Christ, your Savior, your Redeemer, who sets you free of sin and death. He is the one we read of in 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You will find joy in obedience. You will find happiness in following. You will find peace in submission. Set down your burdens. As Luther did so long ago. And find out what God can do with you. Amen. Let us pray. Father, our burdens are heavy. We set our trust on you and yet keep trying to carry our own loads. Let us be humble, dependent on you, for we need rest for our souls. Watch over us, Father. Guide us in your word and your truth. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.